We're reading now from the book of James, chapter 5, and verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, now in this time of our service, we pray that we'll settle in our mind, we will have openness of heart. Lord, I pray for the help of Thy Spirit to speak the Word of God plainly and clearly with a power that is not human. And Lord, I ask that those listening would have the same power of the Holy Spirit to apply the word of truth to their own soul. For Lord, how empty, how useless it will be for someone to come into this meeting or listen over the internet and yet close their book and walk out of the building at the end unmoved. Lord, work in our hearts today. Change us so that we will be better, that we will be more equipped to serve. We will be enabled by the power of God to live for the Master. Hear our prayers. We ask these things in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. As a pastor, it is my burden that all of the congregation grow in their knowledge of Christ and grow in spirit. We all are on a journey. We are called pilgrims going toward the heavenly land. But there are many pitfalls along the way. There are difficulties in the journey. There are things that come against us that we had no idea were just around the corner. How are we supposed to face the enemy of our souls? How are we supposed to cope with these issues? My friends, there is only one way that we will be enabled to do so, and that is if we walk with the Lord in prayer, and that we are in fellowship with Him. That is the only antidote. If we try to face the enemy with our own power, by our own intellect, we will most definitely fail. For the enemy of our soul, Satan, has so much more experience and so much more power than we have. For he is a supernatural being. Let us make no mistake about it. These issues are not to be toyed with. They're not to be fooled around with. Because, friends, you and I will find sooner or later they will come back to grip us firmly, and we will be very much on the wrong side if we have not taken the matter of these evil things seriously. So there is something that you and I have great need of, and that is communion with God, praying. I exhort you to be people of prayer. I ask you to pray for me as a pastor, that I will be a man of prayer, that I will know how to commune with God, that I will know how to speak with the Lord of the things that are absolutely urgent and necessary in my life for my development and in your heart, your needs as a congregation. I need to be a man of prayer. I need to walk with God. And as a congregation, friends, you, as you start this year and as you think of the prospect of what's in front of you and the great land that there is to be possessed, the real estate, why, we have much to cover, much to possess. And the Lord tells us there is much for us to gain in taking the promises and the possessions that God has for us. What is the one thing needful, friend, to equip you? It is that you seek after the Lord with all your heart. Men and women of prayer is what we are called to be. And if we are not that, and if we fail in this, then we most certainly will fail in every area of ministry, but you will fail in every area of your life. No, friend, this is something not to be sidelined, not just to be, well, take it or leave it. No, I cannot do that. This is too important. It is too vital. It is our very life breath, if you like, of walking and communing with God. We need the power of the Lord daily in our lives. And we have the examples of the prophets that the Lord has given to us in His Word, of those who were men and women of prayer, who knew what it was to speak with God on behalf of men and for themselves. And so, when we think about this, and as we approach, starting next Monday, our congregational week of prayer, I encourage you to be sure you're there each night. And sometimes we start off on the new year and there's some kind of a fervor or a stirring of heart, and there might be that determination, yes, I'm going to go on with God this year. I'm not going to turn back. Maybe you started out last year the same way, but by the time December came, why, the heart had become a bit cold and the prayer meeting has gone by the wayside. No, friend, this needs to be a different approach to life and ministry. And you know, when we think, and people say, well, I can pray at home, I don't need to come to the prayer meeting to pray. Yes, most certainly you'll be praying at home. And most certainly you'll be praying in the private place and in your car and in the workplace and everywhere. For men ought always to pray and not to faint. But there are times when the New Testament tells us very clearly that the church came together for corporate prayer. This is a teaching of the Word of God, and it is vital for us. And if we neglect this, well, it will be to our own hurt, and it will be to the injury of our other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so I appeal to you, I present the Word to you this morning, that you would think very carefully about this. We're thinking about the illustration that James uses of Elijah, and we find that in the 16th verse. We are told very clearly that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's what I want to leave with you this morning. It talks about a righteous man. Here is the definition of a godly person. So here's the first point we're thinking about, a godly person. Well, what makes a person godly or ungodly? Well, in the very beginning statement is, it's where do they stand with God? Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? For if you are in Christ, that makes you a righteous person. If you are out of Christ, it makes you an ungodly person, an unsaved. And I would exhort you at the very commencement of this message this morning that you dig around your soul and find out, are you truly a child of God? Do you have a right standing with the Lord Jesus? And how can a person know if they have a right standing? A friend, if you have invited Christ into your life, if you have repented of your sins and you've called on the Lord to be your living Savior, do you know Him today? Because if you know Him, then you are alive in Christ and you have a right standing with the Lord. You have a position in God. You have been adopted into His family. We are made sons and daughters of the living God, the Most High. This is a tremendous blessing. Elijah, we are given here as an illustration, and the rendering of this righteous man, it means a person who is a perfect man, a complete man. And you know, when you think about Elijah, he was not perfect in his whole life, was he? We knew that he was a man of like passions as we are. He failed. He fled when he was threatened by Jezebel. And after a great victory on Mount Carmel, where he saw the Lord move and fire come down from heaven, burn up the sacrifice that he had made, and do tremendous things publicly. And then Elijah, well, he showed that he had feet of clay. He was just a human being, an ordinary man. And yet the illustration that James gives to us is of one who prayed for rain, and then prayed that it would not rain, first of all, and then that it would rain. He was a man of prayer. And in that circumstance, the Lord met with that man of God and heard his prayer and answered his prayer. A man that knew the Lord. A righteous man like Elijah was one who was changed from the inside out. God had done a great work of regeneration in the heart of that man. Now we call that when a person is converted. Have you been saved this morning? Do you know the liberty of the sons and daughters of God? Have you been brought into faith? Have you been justified freely by the Lord's sovereign grace? No longer are you under condemnation because of sin, because a righteous man has been freed from guilt and the judgment of sin. And knowing that the Lord Jesus has paid the debt of that sin that we could not pay, it is done. The great transaction has been done. And I am my Lord's, and my Lord is mine. And so a righteous man has a standing before God. But you see, a righteous man will also have a testimony before and among men. If you're saved, you're a new person, a new creation in Christ. And old things, the things that we used to entertain ourselves with, the old things that used to possess us and control our thinking, those old things are said to be passed away. And behold, all things become new. Because when a person receives Christ, when they are declared by the Word of God to be a righteous person, not perfection yet, but they are righteous in the eyes of God, they are also going to have a testimony among men. My friends, we are called to give that clear sound, that clear testimony. We're not content any longer with going in the way that we used to run, the pleasures of the world that one time entertained us, and there was a delight in those things, but now in Christ you see that there's no lasting satisfaction in them. Oh, there might be the sensitive nature that we have to it. It satisfies us in one sense, in a carnal and in a worldly way, but there's no satisfaction that is lasting. Friend, if we are in Christ, then there will be the evidence that we have turned away. All things have become new. You see, friend, the righteous life shows a desire for God's things. And the righteous life will show a desire to pray and what it means to really take a grasp of God. Laying hold upon the Lord is a term that is used to how are we going to pray and seek after Him and call on the Lord for the things we have need of. What is our problem? We become too often comfortable with the things that are around us. And when we have all our immediate needs taken care of, we don't have anything that's really urgent. And so we become careless in our praying. But what is it that will stir your heart to seek the Lord again? Some trial, some persecution, some difficulty that is beyond our ability, that will draw us to the Lord. Now, friend, where are we today in that case? Let us apply the truth of the Lord to our heart. Because you see, when we honor Him, He has promised to honor us. And when we lay hold of God and possess what He has for us in Christ, then we will honor Him. And you see, because the Lord is the Son of God, and we are sons of God, we don't come to the Lord then as just simply beggars. We don't come to the Lord as street people. No, we come as redeemed children, as one who are brought into His family, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and we have the right to approach to Him. We are certainly invited, but we are able to come with boldness and with confidence unto the Lord. We have to also be aware of a self-deception. Sometimes if we retain unconfessed sin, and then we make a pretense that all is well, and we think we can just go through the motions. No, friend, we can't do that, because if we account or take iniquity into our heart, the Lord will not hear our prayer. And so first of all, there must be a clear conscience to the Lord. That's why in the communion feast and just before it, let a man examine himself. Let us all do that self-examination to be sure that we are not living in deception. We're not living a lie, but we have the life and the light of God in us. And we have a desire to know Him. So you see, there is a standing before God. There is a testimony before men that must be lived if we are declared to be a righteous God. But then you see, in this text, there's something else. It talks about your heart being engaged in this praying. Does it not go without saying that when a man dares approach to God, that we should not come to the Lord with laziness or with fatigue or with a half-hearted approach? Do we not know we are coming to the Creator of all things? The One who has made all out of nothing. He has created us and He has redeemed us for a purpose that we might be redeemed from all evil. And He has given to us the gift of eternal life. He has put us on the course to heaven, and He has reserved for us in heavenly places spiritual things. We have an everlasting home. And friends, we will never be in hell. That is the promise of God. That's our standing. And so when we think about those things, all of these points, why they give us strong reason to consider the manner of our approach to God in prayer and the mental and spiritual preparation that we should have when we seek the Lord. It needs to be not half-hearted. It needs to be not complacent, but it needs to be with passion, the effectual and fervent prayer James talks about. These words, effectual and fervent, They're given to us in one word, actually. In the original, it means to be operative, to put forth work, that which would draw out energy. As a matter of fact, our own English word energy comes from that very Greek word. And so when we think about it, the translators have put in the word effectual, because the word effectual means something that's going to be directed with a purpose in view. And so a person who comes with fervent prayer, they are involved in a work. But they have a work that's gained and aiming toward an outcome. We could paraphrase this verse, the energetic and passionate and heated prayer with the intention of gaining a result of a righteous man avails much. The energetic, the passionate, the heated prayer. Notice it doesn't say anything about the length of your prayer. Because the length of prayer with God doesn't mean anything. In fact, sometimes when we multiply our words and they lose their meaning, why, it becomes just words that bounce back to us. And it's not real prayer. See, prayer and the length of our prayer has nothing to do with God hearing and answering. But I'll tell you, as we come with a heart's desire, and when we know and we have the urgency of things upon us, there is a passion in our soul. Elijah was a man who prayed earnestly. When he prayed earnestly, he prayed in his praying. He was serious about the work that he was doing, and his heart was open to God, and he needed the Lord to hear him. He could not wait. He prayed from his soul and with all his heart, and God heard him, and he answered his prayer. Prayer is figured in the Bible as wrestling. And when Jacob was at Bethel, he wrestled with God in prayer. We're told in Hosea 12 that Jehe had power over the angel. That is, Jacob had power over the angel and he prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. And he found him in Bethel. See, that wrestling, or that illustration of wrestling, if you've ever watched that, whether it be on the Olympics or on some program, or maybe you've been involved in that, it is not an easy thing. And it takes swift maneuvering. It takes all the energy that you have to overcome. And the Lord, strangely enough, uses the illustration of us wrestling with Him in prayer, that we might hold on and not let go until God hears and answers. We have another illustration in the Bible to do with incense and our praying. Incense. Not something that we use that often unless you desire to perfume your house and burn incense. But in the Old Testament, it had a very significant purpose and meaning. And incense was an illustration of prayer, so that as it ascended, so our prayers are to ascend unto God and be unto Him a sweet smell. Psalm 141, David prayed, Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice. When I cry unto Thee, let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and as the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So, as we pray, our prayers are ascending to God, as the Old Testament commandment was given that incense was to be burned, and the time of the evening sacrifice was to be placed upon the altar, and that burning ascended unto God, and He was pleased. And so, friends, as we think about this, do we have fervency in our praying? Does God receive our prayers as that sweet incense that comes up before Him? Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said this, Oh, that we would look to our affections and have them fired by the Holy Spirit, that they may flame up towards God in devout and religious accents. See, fervency in our praying, it's not limited by our lack of words and our ability to put words together grammatically or even theologically. Words do not make our prayers fervent, but a heart in touch with God and a heart of desire before the Lord does. It is by a fervent spirit. But prayer is not easy. It's hard work. It takes perseverance. And the example of Elijah praying here for rain shows that persevering prayer is not easy. Now, we are not told if he prayed repeatedly for the rain not to come. James doesn't tell us that. Simply says that Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And if you knew the story to do with Ahab and Israel and the judgment that God was bringing against the nation, Elijah did that very thing. And possibly he would have prayed several times for it not to rain. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. But he does give us the illustration about him praying repeatedly that the rain would return again at the set time and the fulfillment of the promise that God had given unto his servant. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed again. 8 times did Elijah pray for the rain to come. He sent his servant back several times to see, are there any clouds yet? No, no clouds. Any clouds yet? No, no clouds. How often do we get to the time, maybe the 3rd time we pray, the 4th time, and we see no evidence of answers by God? And what do we say? Huh, God's not there. He's not listening. And then we close the book, stop praying, and go on our way and try something else. Friend, there is nothing else to try. There is nothing else that can come in between this place. As God has laid upon your heart some burden, or if you have some sin that you need to have victory over, don't stop after the 1st, 2nd, or 3rd prayer. You must persevere in prayer. This is hard work. Why? Because, friends, it is a spiritual work. That's why it's hard. If it was a physical thing, it would be not so bad at all. My, you can be involved in all kinds of work that is not spiritual, it's temporal, and it may be hard, but you get the job done. Spiritual work, it's altogether different. And why is it so different? It's because we have an enemy that is standing against us to resist us. That's why it is so hard. That's one of the reasons. And so when we think about the forces of evil, the wickedness in high places, that's why Paul in Ephesians 6 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. These are real forces. And these are most serious and vital issues that we are dealing with here. This is hard work. Friends, if we do not set ourselves and realize that this spiritual work cannot be won by our physical or temporal energies, we need to have the Lord's power upon us. Zechariah tells us in his book about how Satan resisted Joshua the high priest as he was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand resisting him. Now, what right does Satan have to be resisting the prophet of God, the very high priest of the Lord? Friends, if he can do that, then don't be surprised when he will come to resist us in our Christian life, in our attempt to live for God, in our desire to go on with the Lord. These things, they are real and they are powerful. We have already sung William Cooper's hymn, What Various Hindrances We Meet in Coming to the Mercy Seat. And he includes this line. He says, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. If that is true, then we can see the reason why there is so much opposition against us praying. And that tells us why praying is so difficult. It's such a hard work because it is a spiritual battle. Now, when we know that as soldiers of Christ, and when we know that as followers of the Master, then we can say, Lord, I am not surprised then. How much has Satan troubled you in your praying? As a matter of fact, ask yourself the question, does he trouble you at all in your praying? Or maybe our praying is so little that we're no threat to the devil's kingdom at all. He's quite happy just to let us go and leave us alone because we're really not any problem to him. But Elijah was a problem to the devil. And that's why he received such hindrance. And he prayed and he prayed on, and it was hard work and there was perseverance that was needed. In Acts 1:14, it says, these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And the word translated continued is a much stronger word, for it means to be earnest towards and to persevere, to be constantly diligent and to attend assiduously to these exercises. And note that there were women and men praying together in the church, and they were calling upon the Lord, and they prayed earnestly in their supplication because there was perseverance that was needed. Is this the way that you and I approach the ministry of prayer? We can expend much time and energy in other things, but if this duty is neglected, friend, there will be much loss. There will be much loss. Maybe you don't even have a heart for hearing these words today. Maybe your mind is distracted and you're 100 miles away right now. Oh, friend, it will be your loss. It will be to your shame before God if we do not come to see how important and how vital this very issue is. Again, Manton commented, it is no easy thing to pray and to work a lazy, dead heart into a necessary height of affections. Jonathan Edwards, a man who was greatly used by God, was known in his own testimony by others around him as a man of God, a man of prayer. He said, if some Christians who have been complaining of their ministers had said and acted less before men and had applied themselves with all their might to cry to God for their ministers, had, as it were, stormed heaven with their humble, fervent, and incessant prayer for them, they would have been much more in the way of success. And so, friends, as I have exhorted you before, I do so again. As we stand on this year to claim and cover much ground, well then, I need your intercession. And you need my intercession for you. May we operate in this very important duty. It is a hard work. It's a spiritual work. Friend, when we think about persevering prayer, there is only one ground that we can come to God in prayer. And that is the ground of the finished work of our Savior, upon His virtue and upon His merit. The Lord Jesus said, if ye ask anything in my name, I will give it you. He said, if ye ask anything in my name, ye shall have the petition that ye desire of the Lord. And that's why when we pray, we come to talk with our Father in heaven, and we come to speak to and bring our petitions, bring our desires, bring these things in Christ's name, because in so doing, we are praying upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are praying upon His merit. And if we do so, then we will be victorious and God will answer our prayers. The outcome that we can expect if we pray in this way and on this ground is simply this. We will avail much. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The Scripture does not say how much you and I will only find out the how much by trial and experience. Prayer is the key by which heaven is opened and it is locked. It is God's way of working among us as men and women of God, and He has told us that we are to seek and to knock. We show our dependence on Him by such asking and seeking. It is by faith, and we are promised to receive much by His hand. The Lord is pleased when we take Him at His word and we lay hold upon Him in prayer, and God is moved when we wrestle with Him, as Moses did in Exodus 32, because God was saying to Moses after they had sinned, Israel had, I will remove them and make of you a great nation. But Moses came as the intercessor, and he pleaded for the honor of God. And as he pled with God, the Lord allowed his own hands to be bound by the prayers of his servant. And in God's great providential working, He hears your prayer of intercession. And believer, when you think that God is not hearing and you're not seeing the immediate answer, pray on with confidence. Pray on the promise of the Word, because as we do, He will hear and He will answer. Again, the illustration comes to us in Luke 11:18. For the man that came seeking bread at midnight from his friend, and the house is now all shut up and things are put away. And the man says, I cannot give you. It's too late. Go on away. But he kept pounding at the door. He would not relinquish. There was an importunity. The Bible uses that word. There was a determination not to give up. An impudence, if you like. The Lord uses this example that we are to come to Him in that way in prayer. Not to give up, friend, but to pray that God will be glorified in and through the very things that we seek Him for. Jesus said, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Elijah prayed on the word of God. And therefore, he prayed in the will of God. And though he was a prophet used of the Lord in a mighty way, he was not without his difficulties, and we've already highlighted those things. He was a man subject to like passions, to like desires, to like worldly temptations. Whatever you want to put in there, Elijah was just a human being, just like us. And yet the Lord moved in his life, and he trusted and proved God. And may the Lord make all of us people of prayer who know how to touch the throne of God and to turn God's hand, the hand of providence, and to see His will worked out in our lives. Let's bow, please, before Him now.